And as we learn this, that we would also speak of ourselves and say, I am also the disciple that, you're going to have to be better than that, church. I am also the disciple that Jesus gave me one word. Come on. So why are there four Gospels anyway? Why do we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? One brilliant author said, we do not have four Gospels, but we have one fourfold Gospel. And each Gospel presents a different perspective on the life of Jesus. And we need all four of them to have a full picture. And each of them had a specific purpose for us when he wrote. So for example, here in the book of Matthew, when he wrote that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the sovereign king, and his audience was basically the Jewish people. He wrote that Jesus was the king of the Jews, and he takes us back all the way to Abraham. He traces the lineage of Jesus back to Abraham, that he is the promised Messiah. And then we have Mark. Mark, and that Jesus is the suffering servant, and he wrote basically to the Romans. He has the shortest book, but he's also the earliest book. He's the first writer there of the four Gospels. And then we have Luke, the next one, which he wrote about Jesus being the Son of Man, and he wrote primarily to the Greeks. And that Luke traces all the way back to Adam, showing that Jesus is the perfect man. There in Luke chapter 3, verses 23 to 38. And then the book of John, where John speaks of Jesus as the Son of God. He's not writing to the Jews, to the Greeks, or to the Romans. He's writing to everyone, including the church. And he's writing just to demonstrate that Jesus is divine, that he is deity, that he came straight from heaven, that he is God. And we read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that is known as the Synoptic Gospels. The Synoptic Gospels, which simply means to see together. To see together. Now, Pastor, why are you going on and on and giving us this level of teaching? Because we need to learn. I would much rather encourage you and get you all encouraged and pumped up. You need to learn some things so you can have the truth deep in your heart. Because when you are confronted with those that approach your door, they knock on our door a couple times a week, you know how to answer and give an answer to those that ask you certain questions. So the first are known as the Synoptic Gospels. And they focus more on what Jesus taught and did, where John focuses more on who Jesus is as a person. He was the last gospel written, and he wrote after the Apostle Paul wrote his epistles, and many believe he even wrote after the book of Revelation. So after all of that had happened, he wrote this final book here. So this gospel is referred to as the Holy of Scriptures. Why? Because he identifies the deity of the Lord Jesus. He puts in such a unique picture, in such a unique light. One commentator said, its stories are so simple that a child will love them, but its statements are so profound that a philosopher cannot fathom them. One other person said, it's a pool which a child may wade or swim, but also an elephant can also swim. So it is very, very simple, yet very, very profound. So we'll take it nice and slow. We're only going to cover the first five verses of this chapter today. And so John leaves out much of what the Synoptic Gospels already covered, and he highlights certain key areas about the life of Jesus. For example, the seven sayings of Jesus, where he says, I am the bread of life, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He also covers the seven miracles, or the seven signs that Jesus does. He leaves out everything else and just focuses on this. And he has one purpose in mind when he writes. He has one purpose in mind, and there it is. Revealed to us in John chapter 20 and verse 31. It says, but these were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing, you may have life in his name. If you are experiencing life today, the life of God, it is because you have the life of Jesus in you. If you are not able to experience life or enjoy what God has given you, it is because something is lacking, something is missing. There's a misunderstanding pertaining to the person of Jesus. Everything's there, right? We'll get there. The first 18 verses are known as the prologue or the opening. And here basically John is summarizing the entire book. And as he writes these first 18 verses, he's going to continue to explain throughout the entire 21 chapters the identity of the Word, which we'll talk about, light and life, grace and truth, and revelation of God the Father and his Son, Jesus. So John wants his readers to know who Jesus is. Where did he come from? And so John focuses on the central fact of the Christian faith, that Christianity is not a philosophy, but Christianity is a person. It's not a set of teachings for us to follow, like go and do these things and go try and figure it out and do your best. That's not what Christianity is all about. The person of Jesus is central to the Christian faith, and to take Jesus out of Christianity is like taking numbers out of mathematics, or taking daylight out of the sun, or the sun out of daylight. You can't have one without the other, and a lot of times I see in my experience, as I talk to people, whether here or at the school or wherever, is that people try to live their Christian life. They try to live their Christian experience, forgetting that there is a Christ who wants to live in you. The Apostle Paul says, Christ now lives in me. He takes up residence in me by the Holy Spirit, and he's living his life through me. I'm not trying to navigate this life all on my own, but there's a greater being who said, I am taking residence because you now become the temple of the Holy Spirit, and he now resides and lives and guides your life as you go through. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
So he is central to this Christian faith, and all other religions center on teachings and ideas and philosophies, but not Christianity. It centers around the marvelous, remarkable person of Jesus himself. And he's not trying to persuade us to believe in some general notions about Jesus, that he was a good man or a good teacher or a prophet from God. No, he wants us to believe specifically that Jesus Christ is the Jewish Messiah, the anointed one, that he is God himself. He's the one that was prophesied in the Old Testament, that he is God himself, that basically he is deity. What is deity? I know we have some people who have been in church here for a long, long time, and you know these things, but there are some brand new baby believers who have never heard these words before, and you never will. So what does deity actually mean? Basically, it means creator. It means the supreme being. It means God. It means God. And in John chapter 20, verse 28, when Thomas, after the resurrection, saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and he said, My Lord and my God. And so we'll look at the study from one particular word this morning that John uses three times in the opening verse, and that is word, W-O-R-D. Yes, I'm going to use the prospect. W-O-R-D. That's just what I do. W-O-R-D. So he begins going way back to the very beginning, and he's going to address what we refer to as the first cause. The first cause. For those of you who have been in school recently, you know that this is a huge thing in the scientific world, or the philosophical world. I'm not gathering my thoughts today. That people are trying to discover and understand and debate over what is the first cause. And here John introduces first cause to say that his name is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. He's referring to something that is timeless in all of eternity, something that goes back way before the world even existed, the Word, the Logos, the Word. And so he's essentially saying, before the beginning began, the Word was already there, the Word. In the Greek, the Word is Logos, the Word of God. And that word then predates time and creation. And so Jesus is there in the beginning before anything was, before the sun ever shone, before the stars were set in their place in the heavens, before angels raced around the throne of God, the Word was already there. And so he is without beginning. He is without beginning or end. He is eternal. When we speak about the person of Jesus, he is not a created being. He is not someone who came into existence sometime after the existence of God. No, he always was. He has always existed. The Word, the Logos. So the idea of Logos, then, has deep, rich meanings in Jewish and Greek thinking. And it was often discussed in these days. Allow me to share this thought with you. The Greek philosophers saw Logos as the power which put sense into the world, making the world orderly instead of chaotic. They said that the Word, the Logos, must be a thought. In order to have Logos, there must be a thought, and that Logos was power, the power of the world. I'm sorry, Logos was power that set the world in perfect order and kept it going in perfect order. And they saw that the Logos was the ultimate reason, and that is what controlled everything around us, was the Logos, was that. So the Jews took it even a step further than the Greeks, and they would say, if there is a pure thought that put everything into order, there must be a pure thinker. that put him there. Not just the thought of logic and order, but there has to be a reasonable mind that put it in place. And so they often refer to God in terms of his word, in terms of that logos. And they spoke of God himself as the word of God. As a matter of fact, in the ancient Hebrew, in the Old Testament, they would change certain scriptures like Exodus 19 and 7, where it says Moses brought the people out of the camp meeting to meet God, to change it to read as follows. Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet the word of God, the logos of God. So they equated logos and God as one and the same. And so in his opening here, John says that both Jews and Greeks for centuries, you've been thinking and writing about the word, the logos. Let me tell you who he is. You consider him a philosophy. You consider him a thought. You consider him order. Let me tell you who he is. His name is Jesus. And so John meets both Greeks and Jews where they are and explains Jesus in terms that they already understood. And he's picking up the same line of thinking where we read back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, which is, in the beginning God. God did what? God created. Yes? In the beginning God created. And the word God there in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, is the word Elohim, which is a pluralistic word, meaning more than one. It's not a simple word, but a compound word. In the beginning, God, Elohim, meaning the Trinity was already there. Logos was already there way back then. So the self-existent one was already there. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Shows that there is unity and diversity. Man, this is a technical lesson. I know, I'm sorry, but I got to lay the foundation before I move on. I want to get to the other stuff. But we need to lay this down first. Unity and diversity. Because one God shown in three persons. One God shown in three persons. What do you mean? God the Father is distinct from the Word or Jesus. And the Word is distinct, or Jesus is distinct from the Father. Not one and the same. You hear people praying all the time, and they make a mistake, and I think God just smiles, because he understands that we are so confused. But it's more like Jesus, Father, Lord, Holy Spirit, and they just like put everything into one big bundle, not really understanding what they're saying or who they are addressing. Are they praying to God? Yes, absolutely. But are there three separate persons? Absolutely. Three separate persons, one God. You say, I don't understand. Me either. It's a mystery. It's a mystery. Three persons make up the Godhead, and the concept is challenging, and it is very mysterious, and any attempt on our part to try to visualize what that is like is going to be fruitless, and here's why. Because we are limited beings trying to understand the mind and the heart of an unlimited being. It won't work. However, having said that, God does give us clues for us to begin to understand and to realize how he is or who he is. He gives us smaller examples to consider. And the fingerprints of the Trinity are revealed in his creation. From the smallest things, such as the atom, that contain the proton, the neutron, and the electron. Very good class. The proton, the neutron, and the electron. All three things combined together make up one item called the atom. The atom. The basic element of life that we all need to survive is water, yes? And this is known as H2. What is that made of? Is it simple or is it compound? It's compound. It is simple in the fact that we understand that this is water, but in its simplicity, there's a compound unity to it. Not just that, but your own self, you as a person, you are a spirit. The real you on the inside, you are a spirit, you have a soul. And your soul is made up of your mind, your will, and your emotions. That is your soul. And you happen to live in a body. This here is known as your body. When this body dies, you put it into the grave. But your spirit and soul will go on to live forever somewhere. For those who love the Lord, for those who are believers, will go on to be with the Lord in heaven. For those who have refused or rejected the Lord, you will be cast out into outer darkness, a place called hell. So from the smallest of things to the apex of God's creation, we see that this compound unity is there. God, so complex, but yet so simple at the same time. So that is one God, three persons. And then there's the root. Are you seeing my cross coming in? It's forming, it's taking shape. where he is the ruler of all life, meaning what? He created everything. He created everything. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. So the Word created all things. Therefore, he himself, being an uncreated being, as Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He created all things, but in him all things consist. What does that mean? A moment ago I told you we have the proton, the neutron, and the electron. Scientists are baffled and still questioning and still puzzled over something called the atomic blue. What? The atomic blue. What does that mean? They're trying to figure out what holds it together. Like, we understand there is the proton, there's the neutron, there's the electron, but what holds that atom together? Why doesn't it explode and disintegrate? That atomic glue is the Lord Jesus himself. Because here it tells us in Colossians chapter 1, the answer to that question. He holds all things together. He's the one that puts it together. He's the reason why we inhale. We inhale because he has exhaled. So it's important to learn that about the person of Jesus. Here is what determines our faith, if it's biblical or not. Is he the creator or is he a created being? Because people will knock on your door, the JWs, the Jehovah's Witnesses will knock on your door, and they will pull out John chapter 1, verse 1, and they will read from their New World Translation, which says as follows. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was a God, and they add that little preposition, a. And they try to confuse those who have not learned or have not heard the truth of the Scripture, and they tell you that Jesus was a created being. He is not Jehovah God. He was created after Jehovah God, that God the Father created him. But listen, that would be polytheistic. But the $5 word, polytheism just simply means we worship multiple gods. We do not worship multiple gods. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one, and only him shall you serve. Only him shall you serve. The Mormons will come knocking on your door, as they knocked on our door several times. And they will try to convince you that Jesus and Lucifer were spirit brothers. That somehow Jesus and Lucifer were spirit brothers. And they tell you that God was once a man, and he evolved to become God. We also, right now, are in this man phase. We will also evolve and become God. But God's not going to stay as God. He's going to continue to evolve into something greater than what he is right now. Where do they get these heresies from? And they call themselves Christians. These are cults. These are cults. These are lies, and they always come and they deny the person of Jesus himself. If you want to put the ultimate test to know if you are teaching sound doctrine or receiving sound doctrine or not, is you ask one simple question. Who is Jesus? Please tell me. If you want to share truth with me, share it from this perspective. Who is Jesus? When they come knocking on your door, they want to talk about heaven and hell and eternity. And you ask them one simple question. Put all that to the side. Answer one simple question for me. Who is Jesus? If you tell me he is God, then we have a leg to stand on. We can further our communication. If you tell me he is a created being, that he is a God, or that he is the spirit brother of Lucifer, then we no longer have anything to talk about. You are a cult. You are walking in a lie, and our discussion is over. He is the eternal God. He's the creator of all things, and all things were created by him. If anything else is not the real Jesus, listen to what Revelations 1, 17 and 18 says. When John saw the Lord, he fell before him as dead, and Jesus said to him, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, the living one, the one who was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and hell. You say, that's a nice statement, but why are you sharing that with us? Because he's repeating what God spoke of himself in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6, where the Lord says to the king, where the Lord says the king of Israel and his redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last, and there is no God besides me. So here Jehovah God is speaking, God the Father is speaking and saying, there is no God, I am the first and the last. And then Jesus declares the same thing to John in the Isle of the Patmos of Revelation. He says, I am the first and the last. We don't have two gods. We don't have three gods. We have one God in three different persons. John also mentions that he is the source of life, or to try to finish the D for word derivation. The source of light and life. But he created everything. He created everything. He's the root of everything. I want to ask you, who was it that spoke in Genesis when he said, let there be light? Who created the perfect environment for habitation? Who formed man out of the dust? Who breathed into his nostrils? Who gave him understanding and wisdom? It's God. It was the Lord Jesus. This is all things were created by him. And it says here that they translate the word life to be Zoe, which means the life principle, which means the God kind of life, not bios, where we get the word biology from, the word basic plant life and animal life. But he's saying this is the God kind of life. He is the source of light, and he is the source of life itself. But not just any kind of regular life. He is the God of what Jesus says in John chapter 10, abundant life, because the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But I've come that you might have life, and you might have it more abundantly, an abundant life. And so Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not this worldly kind of life, but the God kind of life, where you fellowship with your Savior, where the Word becomes your life, the Word of God. And your words themselves then become life, and your actions support life to others, and your circumstances don't drown you. What's that? Where your circumstances don't drown you. That even when you are in the prison, there is life. Even when you are in the prison, there is life. We're talking about Jesus being the Word, being the Logos, being the one that existed before time even began. He's without beginning. He's one in three persons. He's the root of everything that was created, and he is the source of all light and life. Life, even in the face of the most challenging times, when you are in prison. Whether you want to look at the story of Joseph back in the Old Testament, or you look at anyone who was prisoned in the New Testament, these people knew how to have life in the face of their circumstances. You and I are looking around our life today, saying, I will have life when this happens. I'll be happier with life when I get a raise on my job. I'll be happier with life when my back starts to feel better. Or when my equilibrium gets back in place. I will find life when my kids begin to behave. Whatever, we're looking for something to happen to make us happy. We're looking for something to happen to change the status of our life. Listen. He is the source of life right now. And even if you are facing a difficult time, a trying time, a challenging time, you can have that God kind of life right now. John is speaking. He wrote this after he'd seen some of his fellow disciples martyred. And many teachers believe that he already witnessed the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. How can you say that? How can you say that, John, when they put you in boiling oil to try to kill you and you didn't die? How can you say that when they banished you onto the island of Patmos? Because they know that you love to be around the church people. You love to be around your brothers and sisters in Christ. So the way to deal with that, the way to punish him, is to make him isolated and separate him there on the island. He's saying, listen, even if I am in the worst possible place, I know that I have life in him because he becomes my life. And though they try to banish me, they can't take away my Jesus from me, because he will show up in the darkest of times. He will show up in the most trying of times. He will show up when I am facing odds that are impossible. He will show up. He knows how to do that. He knows how to do that. And there on the island of Patmos, Jesus reveals himself to him in chapter 19, verse 13, where he says, my name is the Word of God. My name is the Word of God. So if Jesus is the root of life, and someone is looking for life, where should they go? If he says, I am the light, and I am life, and I'm looking for light, and I'm looking for meaning in my life, where am I to go? There is no light. There is no meaning. There is no purpose outside of him. People have tried it. People have attempted it. And does it work?
No.
It never works. It never works. Jesus said, he said, though a man gain the whole world, what profit a man though he gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? My desire is to win. Just need a couple of dollars. Buy myself a nice piece of property, income property, to live on a passive income, just so I can sit back and relax and I can chill. I want to enjoy it. Take some nice vacation. Make sure my future is secure. I want to make sure things are good. People go and they earn and they make. And I've seen it with my own eyes. And once they've acquired, it's not enough. You need to go acquire now double once you acquire. And when they have that, they need to go and acquire double of that now. Because something is always missing. Listen, something is missing in the soul of every man, and it's the Lord himself. It's the light of God himself. And he's saying, I am making myself known to you. I am desiring to communicate truth to you. I want to bring you into fellowship with me because there is no life or light outside of that. The light here is a symbol. Allow me to read this. He says, the light was the life of man. John chapter 1, verse 5. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The darkness did not comprehend it. Listen, God sends his light, and there is plenty of darkness. Ever notice how people in the world are always afraid of darkness and death? People are afraid to die. They're afraid to talk about that. And they're afraid of things that are dark. But listen, God says, I come that you may have life, that you may have it more abundantly. It isn't that his word contains life. He is himself life. We're not talking about just academics here. We're talking about an experience. In 2 Corinthians 4 and 6, it says, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone into our hearts and gave the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He's saying, I want to shine my light on you, and I want to pour my love upon you. And this was the purpose that I came, that I might annihilate the works of the enemy and give you that abundant kind of light, if you so desire. I want to ask you today something, Christian. Then I'm going to come to the non-Christians in a second. First of all, for you Christians, are you experiencing his God kind of life? Is his life penetrating you in such a way where you are living carefree in this world? You're not concerned. You're going through some good times? Praise the Lord. I'm going through some challenging times? Praise the Lord. God's got it all under control. Or am I living under the impression of my life will get better when? He's saying all things are already in him. So long as I have him, it doesn't matter what my surroundings look like. I am simply rejoicing in Jesus himself. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Like a sudden burst of light, it is initially blinding. Have you ever been in a really, really dark room? And then suddenly somebody just suddenly blinds. You're like, blinding. It's uncomfortable. Well, that's what happens when you initially hit the light of the gospel on people who are living in the world. But you know what? The darkness cannot repel the light of God. The darkness cannot push away the light of God. And the light of God continues to press through. Jesus put it this way, my Father has been working until now, and I am working. The light will continue to shine. The light will continue to pursue. He leaves the 99 and continues to pursue the one and looking for and hoping that this person will come back to their senses and repent. What would cause our Creator to humble himself and come to our world? It's the Word of God, the Logos. He's the lover of our souls. And there is no darkness in your life. There is no darkness in my life that is great enough that God cannot shine his light into it. There's no dark secret place. There's no dark painful place. There's no impossible scenario that God cannot penetrate his light. I don't mean change your circumstance. Because again, we're always thinking, well, once God changes my circumstances, then I'll be happy. And I challenge you, that is not the case. But there's not a level of darkness that his light cannot flood. So he's saying, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're experiencing, you can be like the three Hebrew children who said, no matter what happens, we're not going to bow down. We're going to stay the course. We're going to be true to our God. We're going to trust that he will deliver us. And he doesn't deliver us. To God be the glory still. And they took them, they made it seven times hotter, and they threw them in to the fiery furnace. And the king looks over and says, did we not throw three men into the fire? I see a fourth, like the Son of God, walking in their midst. And they pulled them out of the fire. And this is the only thing that burned off of them were the cords, the bonds that they tied. Not even their hair was singed in that flame. The fire was so hot, the people that threw them in were burned to death, and they died. But how did they survive? Listen, God is able to walk with you in the journey. There is no level of darkness where God cannot walk with you and take you through it. He wants to carry you through the journey. And if you will simply but allow him to, he says, I want to be glorified in your life. If you will but trust me, and if you will but let me. I'm going to go back to a few slides, James, to where it says, purpose for this, that you may believe. The purpose of this letter. Today's just the intro, by the way. We really haven't covered much of the book. The purpose that these have been written, everything in these 21 chapters have been written so that you may believe, that you may believe, not that you may have goosebumps, not that you may go out and say, okay, that was a good sermon, that wasn't a good sermon. Oh, I really felt it today. I really didn't feel it today. No. He's saying these were written that you may believe that Jesus, what, is the Christ. He is the anointed one. He is the Son of God. And that believing, you may have life in his name. What kind of life? Zoe life, the God kind of life. If we desire it, the question is, are we hungry enough? Are we thirsty enough? Do we desire that kind of life? If we want it, he says, come unto me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come and buy of me freely. Freely, because I have an abundance to give you. I have food for you, and I have water for you, if you desire it, if your soul longs for that. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for your goodness. You humbled yourself and came to this earth. Thank you that you put up with my hard heartedness. Thank you, my God. Thank you that you wait until my heart turns to me. Thank you that you continue to pursue. You continue to pursue. And you truly are with us. Thank you because you want to remove fear off of people's lives, your children. You want to remove doubt. You want to remove anxiety, being anxious for nothing. Thank you that you are the God of light and the God of light. Thank you. Lord, in these next moments, would you soften our heart? Our world is so crazy. As soon as we leave, our phones begin to ring. Chaos begins to happen and we forget. Would you give us just a couple of minutes in your presence? Would you open our spiritual eyes that we can see you in a way that we've never seen you before? And experience you in a way that we've never experienced you before. But you're not just a thought. after us. We're the ones that walk away from him. Because all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've rebelled against you. Who are we? But yet you're so patient. You're so kind. You're so compassionate. You're so understanding. You're so loving. And your love isn't distant. It isn't from another planet. It isn't from out there. But it's up close to a person right here, right now. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would cause that love to be real to each of us here tonight. Lord, to sense by your Spirit how close you are, how loving you are, how desiring you are. For our minds and our hearts to be settled. To be settled in your presence. Yielding to you. Not afraid of you. Get the sense there are people here this morning that are afraid of God. You're afraid to surrender to God. You're afraid to lift up your hands to him and allow him to carry you. You're afraid. You're afraid of what you will lose. You're afraid of losing control. You're afraid. I would say, fear not. Fear not. I am with you. I love you. I care for you. I pay the ultimate price. Everything falls into place. The God of all wisdom, the God of all grace, the God of all compassion, why would we not trust him? Why would we not surrender to him? Why would we not yield to him and offer him everything? To offer him anything less than everything is an insult. Jesus, we need you. Jesus. Quietly as a leading child of his own. Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. Take a moment now and make your peace with God. If you're not walking with him, walking away from him, take a moment now and make your peace with God. I'm going to embarrass you and ask you to come forward. This moment is between you and him. This is where two or three are gathered together. There I am in the midst. I believe he is here. He is here right now. Take a moment and make your peace with him now. Because tomorrow's promise to no man. Make your peace with him right now. Say, God, forgive me. I've walked away from you. I've wandered away from you. And perhaps I've been coming to church week after week, but my heart is far, far from you. I'm not in love with you. I'm not a worshiper. I'm not a lover of God. I'm not walking in obedience. My heart is not still. I haven't fully surrendered to you. Today is that day. Today is that day we surrender to you. I offer to you everything and say, Jesus, I surrender it all to you. No matter what happens in my circumstances around me, if things don't go right on the job, or things don't go right with the kids, no matter what happens around me, choose to yield my heart to you right now. And I say, Lord, would you infuse this God kind of life in me right now, on all of us here today, those hearing this message, that you would infuse a God kind of life on us, Lord God. We don't want to go through a religious motion of church, religiosity, routine. We want to have a living experience with the living Savior. Because you live, we also worship. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you because you love us enough to speak the truth to us. And thank you for your word that reminds us that if we confess our sins, hallelujah. That if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We bless your name. Bless your name. believe your word more than my emotions today. I'm saying to my emotions, you are not my God. I'm saying, Jesus, you are my God and I worship you. I put all those to the side and I say, Lord, I belong to you. Everything that I have, everything that I am, spirit, soul, body, I belong to you. My family belongs to you. Today belongs to you. The future belongs to you. The finances, it belongs to you. It's all yours. It's from you and to you. You gave me everything. How can I give you anything else? Under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, have your way in every life. Have your way in every heart. For those that need healing in their souls, for those that need healing in their minds, for those that need healing in their hearts, I pray the healing of God over you today. I pray the restoration of God over you today. I pray the peace of God that passes all understanding to guard your heart and your mind today. I'm not speaking to your neighbor, I'm speaking to you. Speak to the one behind you or in front of you. I'm speaking to you. God says, I love you. Please close your eyes and focus. Please close your eyes and focus. God is saying, I love you. I love you specifically. I love you purposefully. I came for you personally. 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 And I want to set you free. I want to set you free from every fear and bondage that you're experiencing. I want to set you free from being afraid to go to sleep at night. I want to set you free from your concern about the future. I want to set you free, bro. I want you free because he that the Son sets free is free indeed. And I want to give you that Zoe that God kind of wants. So I ask that you trust me. I ask that you yield to me. You may not understand everything, but I want you to yield to me. And I will walk with you on this journey. And I will teach you and I will show you. I will guide you with my eye. God spoke light into the darkness, and the light continues to go. He's speaking life into you right now, and that life will continue to go. It's that same power. It's the same God. It's the same Jesus that spoke and speaking to you now. Do you hear his voice? Do you desire him? Do you want him? We bless you.